everyone. Tonight I'm going to be talking on contending to be a people who operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And by that, I don't mean to imply that we aren't a people who operate in the gifts of the Spirit. I really do believe that we are. But I believe that God's got so much more for us. So I'm going to begin by reading from 1 Corinthians 12. And it will be, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, it will be from verse 7 to 11. But it should also be on the screen for anyone who'd prefer to just look at it up here. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." And there are a number of other chapters in the Bible that identify other gifts of the Spirit. But I'm just going to be expounding on this particular segment of Scripture tonight. And so I want to talk very briefly, just give a very, very brief explanation of each of the nine gifts of the Spirit that are identified in this passage. So the first one is the word of knowledge. And this is information about somebody's past or current situation that God sovereignly reveals. An example of this would be Jesus when he met the Samaritan woman at the well. And the woman said to him, "I'm not married." And Jesus said, "What you said is correct. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you're currently living with is not your husband." And a word of knowledge works to open somebody up to the gospel or to something that God wants to share. It's often a snippet of information. Jesus obviously didn't hear this through the village grapevine. It was information that was sovereignly given to him by God. And the woman identified that. She said to him, "You must be a prophet." The second gift that's identified in this chapter of Scripture is the word of wisdom. And this is a supernatural ability to know God's heart concerning a situation in the present or future and how to deal with it. In other words, it gives divine means as to how to accomplish God's will in a given situation. And I'm just trying to think of an example of this one. I know one that comes to mind is if you look at the example of Pharaoh with Joseph, where Pharaoh had a dream, and in the dream, Joseph interpreted it and said, "Your dream means that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and after that there's going to be 7 years of famine." And then he had a wisdom that he was able to give to Pharaoh and say, "Therefore, in that 7 years of plenty, store up that there will be enough for you in the 7 years of famine." And that was a word of wisdom. It was a specific word given by God as to how to respond to a specific situation. Then the third gift is the gift of prophecy, and this is a divinely inspired utterance that reveals the heart of God, and it may have a foretelling or a predictive element to it. And the fourth one is the gift of faith, and this isn't the faith that everybody has all the time as a believer. It's a supernatural faith to believe God for the impossible to take place in a person's life or situation. And I think for myself, I know I've perhaps only experienced this gift maybe two or three times. In one instance, I just knew emphatically. I went to church on a Sunday morning, and God just spoke to me, and I knew emphatically that that night a family member was going to get saved. This person had never been to church before, and actually it wasn't me that invited them, but I knew that I knew that I knew that they were going to respond to the gospel. And often people who also minister in the gift of healing or have gifts of faith, where they'll be praying corporately for a number of people and have a sense of knowing that God wants to heal, but then they might come to a specific individual and just know this person God is going to heal 100% completely tonight, and that would be a gift of faith that's in operation. The fifth gift is the gift of healing, and this is when a supernatural healing without human aid, such as doctors or medication takes place. And I'm not in any way negating the need for doctors, and I believe that when somebody is healed through a doctor or medication, it's equally God. But in this instance, this gift of healing, it's something that happens supernaturally. And also just to say that in my experience, sometimes it happens incrementally. So it will be, you can, sorry, it's, there is a, the next, you can turn to the next slide. There we go. it sometimes happens incrementally. So you might be praying for somebody over a number of weeks, and every time you pray for them, they get slightly better. But it's no less a gift of healing that's an operation. The sixth one is the working of miracles, and this is when God does something that cannot be done in the natural, such as the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, or Peter walking on water. The seventh is the discerning of spirits, and this is the ability to discern what spiritual beings are in operation or in a personal situation. And also, just to clarify, because I know sometimes a number of us will go into a room, and I have a term that I say I feel slimed on, where you just feel that something's not right in a room, and you're picking up a demonic presence perhaps in that room. But the reality is, as Christians, we should be even more attuned to the angelic. And it's not just about discerning the evil, it's also discerning the angelic, what God's doing, and to be able to minister with that. Then the eighth one is the different kinds of tongues. And this is a divinely inspired, it's actually not the gift in this passage. It's not the gift of praying in tongues. It's a divinely inspired ability to speak forth in a tongue or in an unknown language publicly that is then accompanied by an interpretation. And I don't know, I love reading up on revival history. And there's one revival called the Azusa Street Revival that actually gave birth to the Pentecostal movement. And during the Azusa Street Revival, a number of people had what they called mission tongues, where somebody would come up in a meeting and they would share a word publicly, which they thought were perhaps the heavenly language or an angelic tongue, and somebody would put up their hand and say that you were speaking fluent Mandarin Chinese, and often then the person would go out onto the mission field to that particular nation, having been given a language completely sovereignly by the Holy Spirit. But in many instances, it isn't a known language. It's a heavenly language. And then that accompanies the last gift, which I'm going to just quickly mention, which is the interpretation of tongues. And this is when, say, in a meeting, somebody brings a tongue or a message in a heavenly language, somebody then brings the interpretation in a known language, such as English. And I just really want to clarify, the reason I've chosen this chapter rather than other ones of the gifts of the Spirit is because I want to particularly draw our attention to the fact that they're supernatural gifts. Yeah. That is, these are not things we can do naturally in our own strength. They are manifestations of the Holy Spirit's power. They're not personality traits. They're not temperaments. They're supernatural abilities given by the Holy Spirit to believers. So that brings me to my next point, which are who are the gifts of the Spirit for? And the gifts of the Spirit are for everybody. They're for absolutely every believer. Mark 16, verse 17 to 18 says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe." In other words, if you're a believer, this applies to you. "In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The Bible is very clear. The gifts of the Spirit are for each one, for all those who believe. If you are a Christian, then the gifts of the Spirit are for you. They are for everyone, every single believer. It's not like a certain level of spirituality you have to reach before you get them. They're not just for leaders. They're not for those that are just in full-time ministry. The gifts of the Spirit are for absolutely every believer. The only prerequisite is faith in Jesus. And therefore, there's nothing that can exempt you, that can leave you out from receiving the gifts of the Spirit. And also, just to say, God loves to use, I know maybe many of you are sitting here and you're thinking, well, not me, I'm not very eloquent, I struggle to talk, maybe I'm not very highly educated, maybe I've got a very jaded past. But the reality is that God says in His Word, He loves to use the foolish to shame the wise, the weak to demonstrate His power. He isn't looking for the powerful or influential. He's just looking for somebody who's available. He's just looking for somebody who's willing to put up their hand and say, "Here I am, God, use me." You are called to function. You, each and every one of you, are called to function in supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Every single person at LCC is called to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And also, just an aside, the gifts of the Spirit are not also just for adults. There isn't a junior or a baby Holy Spirit. And this is something I feel very challenged about. Are we teaching our kids to operate in the gifts of the Spirit? Are we teaching them to hear the Holy Spirit, to prophesy, to pray for the sick? So this brings me to my next point, which is not only are the gifts of the Spirit for everybody, but they're also for now. And Acts 2 verse 38 to 39 says, "Repent and be baptized." This is Peter speaking. "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And there's a strand of theology called cessationism, which believes that the Holy Spirit stopped, well, the gifts of the Spirit stopped after the establishment of the early church, after the first generation of Christians and the earlier apostles. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, they believed after about 100 years after that, that the gifts of the Spirit stopped being given out or distributed to the church. But throughout Scripture, I mean, if you look at this verse, it's very clear. It's for you, that's, and your children. So it's talking about next generation, and for all who are far off. And that's actually that little term, far off, isn't just talking about geographical distance. It's talking about through history as well. And then just to clarify, in case we didn't get the point, it says, for all whom the Lord our God will call. If God's called you to be his child, then these gifts are for you and they're for now. And also just to say, we can't have a theology that when revival breaks out, then the prophetic, then the gifts of the Spirit, then the power of God will be abundant. Although I believe this is true, even now, even today, there is significantly more of the Spirit's power that all of us can be operating in. God has more for us now, today. We're not waiting for some point, for some magic moment in the future. Then my fourth point is that God's the gifts of the Spirit are gifts. That's precisely what they are. They're not earned. It says in Romans 11, verse 29, that God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. That means he will never take them back. What is a gift? A gift is by its very definition something that is given without compensation. In other words, it's not something you pay for. And it's not something you earned. Have you ever given a gift to someone and then they try and repay you? I remember once when we were living in the UK, I was walking down the street and walked past a bookshop and I saw a book that a friend had really been wanting. So I bought it for her as a gift. I love giving people presents. And I gave it to her and she insisted on paying for it. And eventually I managed to persuade her, no, really, it's a gift. I don't want any money. And then the next week when I saw her, she gave me a gift voucher for the exact value of the book. And it just left me feeling so blah. And that's sometimes how we respond to God as well. We think that we have to earn things that he is giving freely. And the flip side of this is that if we believe we need to be perfect, if we believe that we're the ones that have earned these gifts of the Spirit, then we believe that if we blow it, God will take them away. So if you wake up on this, and I know this is something I actually do struggle with quite a bit, but imagine the scenario. You wake up on a Sunday morning and you feel like you've perhaps got a word you want to share with somebody in church, or maybe it's a Monday morning and it's at work, and then you wake up on the wrong side of bed that morning, and you feel like you have maybe shout at the kids, you have a bit of a tiff with your spouse. Do you still go to church or to your place of work feeling like God can use you? Or do you feel like I'm no longer worthy of being used by God because I haven't earned this gift? And that for me is such, as soon as I know I'm feeling like that, it's back to a realization, it's a gift. It's given by grace. And also just to say that character and gifting are not the same thing. Just because someone is being used mightily by God doesn't mean that God is endorsing their lifestyle or even their theology. And just as I find it quite interesting, the church in Corinth was known for the gifts of the Spirit that were in operation in her midst. And yet as a church, she was also known for her extreme carnality. And I've heard people say, well, therefore character is of absolute importance and the gifts are sort of second rate. And yet I don't believe in the Bible it says it's an either or. Believe we need to be people with absolute integrity who walk with tremendous godly character. And yet I also believe we need to be a people who are full of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Both are needed. And then my fifth point is that gifts, and these point 5 and point 6 go together. My first point 5 is that gifts of the Spirit are for the body, and my sixth point is that the gifts of the Spirit are for the world. But just to begin, it's amazing the number of times, if you read in Scripture where it talks about gifts of the Spirit, it then goes on to use the analogy of the body. So if you look at the chapter that I began with in Corinthians, where I was talking about the gifts of the Spirit, straight afterwards. So I finished at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 onwards, it says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, 'I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand,' that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'I am not part of the body because I am not an eye,' would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary." And I've just been reading this recently and have been so struck by, we often talk about unity in the Spirit, and it's something that is incredibly important for unity in the church. But it's wonderful to have a common vision, and we absolutely need to be loving each other. Those things are, I'm not sort of saying those things aren't important. We absolutely need to have that. But actually, unity in the body is also formed by each of us using our gift to bless and build up the body. You see, it's not just, it's equally about, you know, every person that God has given to life changes is here for a purpose. You know, even like in the human body, you know, there's not a single organ that's not needed. People for a while thought the tonsils weren't needed, and now they've realized that actually it's the first stop. So when you get an infection, it stops the infection going to your chest, because your body has time while it's at your tonsils to develop immunity. Your body doesn't have a single cell that's just there to sit in a pew and listen what's happening. Actually, in exactly the same way, every single person in this church is here not just as an audience, but for a function. And it's important that you know not only where you need to be positioned. You see, in my body, it's not just important that my kidney and my brain and my hand are where they're supposed to be, but it's equally important that they're functioning the way they're supposed to be functioning. Are we using our gifts, our spiritual gifts, to build up the church? We need each and every one of us to be operating in our gifts for us as a church to come into all that God has for us. And also, just I find quite interesting, the smallest bone in the body, it's in the middle ear. It looks like a teeny little stirrup that you would, like, for anyone who does horse riding. I think it's actually called the staple. But it's literally about that small. But without it, if anything goes wrong with that teeny, teeny bone, you can't hear and you can't keep your balance. You end up lying down the entire time because your brain can't right itself. And every single one, you might be here and you feel like, I'm insignificant, or my gift is only this gift and it's only this small at the moment. Every single one of you, we need you to be positioned where you need to be and to be operating in the gifts that God has given you. Then my sixth point is that equally the gifts of the Spirit are for the world. Acts 1 verse 8 said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And I know it really saddens me at the moment, because there's become, I think, in Christian circles, a bit of a divide between charismatic. You hear people say, are you a charismatic church, or are you a missional church? And actually, the two are in no way separate. The Holy Spirit is more missional than any of us could possibly ever be. The Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that equips us to reach the ends of the earth. And Mark 16 verse 20 says, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed His word by the signs that had accompanied it." The gifts of the Spirit confirm the gospel. And I love John 14 verse 11 says, me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. This is Jesus speaking. Or else believe me for the sake of the very works themselves. In other words, the works of the Holy Spirit themselves. If you cannot trust me, at least let these works, let these miracles that I do in my Father's name convince you. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, actually when we're preaching the gospel, we shouldn't be using signs and wonders because actually people need to be convinced. You know, they need to be sat down and they need to hear a clear gospel and then they need to be convinced. And yet, this is Jesus himself saying, well, if you can't believe what I say, at least believe on the signs, at least believe by the miracles that you see me performing. And I truly believe that there are people in this world that will only believe when they see the signs, when they see the miracles that God has equipped us as the church to be operating in. And then just to say, the gifts of the Spirit are not just for church on a Sunday or for life group on a Wednesday. They're for your neighbors, your petrol attendants, your colleagues, the stranger you chat to in the lifts or at the shops. They are for the streets and the offices of Parklands and Tableview. And as I said earlier, there are some individuals who will only believe Jesus if they see him at work miraculously. We owe the world an encounter with Jesus. So that brings me to my next point. Do you know what your gifts are? And are you operating and growing in them? We need you to be operating in the gifts of the Spirit. So that brings me to my next section, which is how do you operate and grow in the gifts of the Spirit? My first point is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is what Gabe was speaking about earlier. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard Acts 8, verse 14 to 17. I'm not going to touch on Acts 19 just because it's a little bit long. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. And there's a similar example of this in Acts 19, which is written up there. And these scriptures make it very clear that although the Holy Spirit is with us from the point of salvation, baptism in the Spirit is a separate, distinct event. It is often when somebody is baptized in the Holy Spirit that God endows them or gives them spiritual gifts. So just to say, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not to say you aren't a Christian. I know that if you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit with you. But if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, then that's something we'd love to pray for tonight. But then Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And in this, be filled with the Spirit, it's the Greek present imperative tense, which is used in this verse, which means it's an ongoing tense. It has the connotation of a continual replenishment, an ongoing and repeated filling. And so if you were to translate it more accurately, it would be a bit awkward, but it would be something like, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, we're supposed to be constantly giving out and constantly being filled by the Spirit. So have you been baptized in the Spirit, and are you constantly being filled by the Spirit? Then my second point in this section is to eagerly, that's an eager beaver. But my second point is to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And do you know that the Bible actually tells us to lust after spiritual gifts? The original Greek meaning behind Paul's words, that where we translate it to eagerly desire, it literally means to long for or even to lust after. Spiritual gifts are the one thing other than God himself that the scripture tells us we are to crave. And Matthew 7 verse 11 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Or in another translation, it says the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And the giver of spiritual gifts, our heavenly daddy, he loves to lavish blessings on his children, on his kids. And I've heard people say that God's not like Father Christmas giving you whatever you want. And this is true to a part, but I wouldn't want that statement to detract from the fact that he is a passionate giver of gifts. He absolutely loves to give us gifts. And he is way more generous than we could possibly imagine. Our job is to desire spiritual gifts eagerly, like little children, and his job is to decide what to give and how to give it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, which I read earlier, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. And so it's this thing that God will determine and he will give, but at the same time he's saying, eagerly desire, ask me for them, seek me for them. And I also believe that God doesn't only give us one single spiritual gift. Throughout the history of the early church, you see the disciples and the early apostles operating in numerous spiritual gifts. So you're more than welcome. Can I encourage you to ask God for a number of gifts of the Spirit? And for those gifts of the Spirit that you already have, ask him for an increase. He loves to pour out lavishly gifts of the Spirit. Then my third point is to fan into flames the gifts of the Spirit. 4 verse 14 to 15 says, do not neglect the spiritual gifts that you received through prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone will see your progress. That's quite an encouragement, isn't it? And 2 Corinthians 1 verse 6 to 7 says, this is also Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given you us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. We actually are called to be self-disciplined in growing in the gifts of the Spirit. So how do we fan into flames the gifts of the Spirit? Take opportunities to step out. Pray into it. Ask God to increase the gifts that he's given you. Read up on the gifts of the Spirit that you're interested in. Study them in the Word. Read biographies of folk God has used in the gifts. Get alongside someone who God is using in the gift that you want to grow in. Take responsibility for your growth in the spiritual gifts. Romans 12 verse 6 says that we prophesy according to our faith. And this, I believe, applies to the other gifts of the Spirit as well. And as I've said before, I believe that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. We need to be willing to step out. We need to be willing to get it wrong, to look foolish. And I know that I've often felt perhaps prompted to share something with somebody or perhaps to pray with somebody who's sick. And then I hold back and I don't. And after one such instance, I was sort of actually more speaking to myself and just wondering, why didn't I step out? Why didn't I pray for that colleague that was sick? And I was thinking to myself, well, maybe if the person wasn't healed, God would have looked bad. But as soon as I said that to myself, I just felt God say to me almost humorously, don't you think I'm big enough to look after my own reputation? And the truth is, when I don't step out, more often than not, it's because I'm worried about my own reputation. And in all honesty, I've realized that the root of this is it's actually just pride. I want to be used by God, but I also want my reputation to be intact. I want to be known as respectable. I don't want people or colleagues or people I know to think that I'm a little weird, perhaps a sandwich short of a picnic. I want God to use me, but to be honest, I sometimes want it only on my terms. And we need to decide, do we want to serve God, even if we lose our respectability? And I believe that that applies to individuals, but also as a church. Like, do we want the gifts of the Holy Spirit and their full manifestations, or do we want respectability? Because sometimes God does do strange things. And I'm not saying that we need to sort of pursue being strange or being weird or anything like that. But sometimes respectability, I know in my own life, has become an idol. And we need to decide, do we want to serve God even if it means we lose our respectability? And in 2 Samuel 6, it says that while the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem, the city of David, the Bible said David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a linen ephod. And when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, who was his wife and the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, in a very sarcastic way actually, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls, of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would. And so in other words, in her eyes, he was incredibly, it was humiliating. It was like he'd lost his respect. And then David said to Michal, he responded, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated even in my own eyes. And sometimes living in a life of extravagant passion for God requires us to do things that are not seen as respectable or dignified. I can't allow my reputation to get in the way of pursuing the gifts of the Spirit. I can't let respect, as I said earlier, I can't let respectability be an idol in my life. And then my fourth point is to honor the Holy Spirit. And how do we honor the Holy Spirit? We must welcome and invite him in our midst. And I believe as a church, we really do this. But I just love how Mike Bickle describes this. He says, during his earthly ministry, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. And he mentions that in John 5, verse 19. And that throughout the day, we should be asking, Father, what are you doing? What are you saying? And then Mike Bickle describes, you can be sitting in a sailboat with the sailboat down. That's my sailboat over there. With the sailboat down, and there may seem to be absolutely no wind. But when you put the sail up, then you catch a breeze. We may not feel or sense the Holy Spirit saying or doing anything. But when we ask the Father, what are you doing? Where are you moving? Who do you want to speak to? Then it's like we're putting up our sail. And suddenly we feel a breeze. It may just be a subtle impression, but when we move with it, when we tack with it, which is a sailing term, then suddenly the Holy Spirit begins to move. It might just start with the smallest nudge in a particular direction. Go and pray for so-and-so to be healed. Phone so-and-so to encourage them. But honoring the Holy Spirit is about putting up our sails to catch even the smallest breeze. And I know this sounds quite simple, but I know when I've tried to live this out, when throughout the day I've been trying to commune with the Father and saying, what are you doing, Lord? What are you doing, Lord? Who are you wanting to speak to? Who are you wanting to encourage? Who in my office needs an encouragement today? Who at church needs an encouragement? Who needs to be prayed for? That's when I find God speaks to me. So often we're expecting, we want to feel the breeze. We want to know the Holy Spirit is moving before we're willing to put up the sail. But God's saying, put up the sail, ask me, be communing with me, even if you don't feel there's anything, you'll put the sail up and you'll pick up a breeze. It's like the Holy Spirit will move. And as 1 Kings 19 describes, the full strength of God can just be in the smallest whisper. So if you're stepping out in this and you feel just a very small whisper, don't assume that it needs to be a booming voice for it to be God. The smallest, God will often speak even profoundly or move profoundly through the smallest breeze of the Spirit. And John G. Lake is a hero of mine. I don't know if you've perhaps read any of his biographies, but if you haven't, I suggest that you do. They're very encouraging. But he spent about 5 years in South Africa in the early 1900s. And during this time, he saw over 100,000 documented healings that stood up to medical scrutiny. And when people asked him, well, how did you operate or minister in the Holy Spirit? He responded, I just felt the gentlest of nudges, the smallest whispers of God in my soul. We need to give the Holy Spirit room and time in our lives. We need a lifestyle of continually quieting our souls before God so we can hear his whisper, of putting up the sail to discern just the smallest of breezes. And this brings me to my last point, which is persevere. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. And how, I don't know how many of you guys have perhaps heard of a man called John Wimber. He passed away a number of years ago, but in the 1980s and 1990s, he had a powerful international healing ministry. And he had the most extraordinary testimony of how this healing ministry began. He felt God speak to him, like one night he was just having a quiet time, and he felt God speak to him about you being used in the gift of healing. And he was a pastor at the time, so for 50 weeks in a row, he preached on healing. Every Sunday meeting, he preached on the gift of healing, and in those entire 50 weeks, he didn't see a single person healed. But he felt God say to him, persevere, persevere, keep going. The next year, and during that time, apparently, he was sicker than he had ever been. And a number of the people he prayed for, even with minor ailments, died. I mean, he wasn't a walking, like, advertisement for the healing ministry at all. He actually had a joke at the time that he wouldn't pray for pregnant women because he kept praying for people and then catching the sickness that they had. But he kept persevering. And in the second year, continued with speaking on healing, and he began to see just minor healings, but he said he learned that there was a key in gratitude. So if he prayed for somebody that had a sore back and the back was only 70% healed, rather than being frustrated and saying, God, but I know you can do this 100%, and that's often how I tend towards, he said he would say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've healed 70% of the sore back. And as he persisted, eventually God broke in, and after that he saw phenomenal healings across the globe. And Zechariah 4 verse 10 says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. And I remember soon after we were married, Greg and I went hiking in an area called the Groot Winterhoek, which is a wilderness area. Where's near to Porterville, hey? And while we were there, we actually ended up going in a little bit late in the evening. Greg had been on a youth camp, and so we ended up leaving later than we should have. But we knew that the path, well, we thought it was quite nicely demarcated. So even although it was sort of dusk when we started walking, we thought, oh, well, we'll persevere. We had friends that were already waiting for us at the hut, so we thought we're not keen to leave it another day. We didn't know where we were going to sleep that night, so we decided to keep going. And we walked in, and it got darker and darker and darker, and I got more and more despondent. And at one point we thought we saw some lights in the distance, and then we couldn't see them anymore. And eventually I threw a bit of a wobbly and I said to Greg, I'm not going any further. I absolutely refuse to go any further. This is where I stop. So he very graciously said, okay, and he found a nice little sandy patch, and we put out our sleeping mats and our sleeping bags, and we got comfortable. And then while we were sleeping, clouds came in, and it started to absolutely pour with rain. And then we realized it was a nice sandy area because it was actually a riverbank. And we were now in a stream of water that was about that deep. And I mean, it's funny now, but I got close to hypothermic. I mean, I shook from shivers for about 24 hours afterwards. I was like wrapped in sleeping bags to try and keep warm. And eventually we found a derelict ruin. We spent the rest of the night wrapped in think pink, which is this terrible roofing stuff that they use. It made me itch. But it's a bit of a long story, but we woke up the next morning and we went, retraced the path to where we had left it at the river, and we looked up. And about 50 meters, it was literally from about here to the end of the hall, was the hut we'd been looking for. And I had said, this is it. I'm not going any further. And actually, it was just that little bit further on. So can I encourage you? Maybe you're at a point where you've been praying for the sick. Maybe you've been trying to step out at prophecy, and you've become despondent, and you're tempted to say, Lord, this is it. This is where I'm camping out. I'm not going any further. God's saying, like a John Wimber, there's a need for perseverance, but a day will come, and you don't know how close you are. You might just be a stone's throw away from the breakthrough that you've been waiting for. So let's be a people of perseverance. And also to be a people of perseverance with gratitude. Let's respond well in the day of small beginnings. So just in conclusion, I wanted to tie it all up with just the supernatural gifts of the Spirit are for each and every one of us. They are for today, not just for the past, and not only for a revival, or some magic moment in the future. We need the gifts of the Spirit for the body, for the church to function as it should, and we need the gifts of the Spirit to reach the lost and to take the gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation. So are you baptized in the Spirit? Are you currently full of the Holy Spirit? And are you stepping out and taking responsibility for growth in the spiritual gifts that God has given you? And if you don't know what those are, get people to pray with you. Ask God, come before God and ask Him, Lord, will you give me gifts of the Spirit? Fan into flames those gifts that you have. We need to be a people who eagerly desire spiritual gifts and who fan into flames the gifts that God has given us. Do we honor the Holy Spirit as a lifestyle? Do we listen for the whisper? Do we put up our sails in faith even when we can't feel the breeze? And are we persevering with gratitude when at first we don't see the breakthrough we are wanting?